How about we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I wish I could express how thankful I am for you. I have nothing but positive memories that I'm going to bring with me. I should probably shut up right now because I don't think I could continue. Just know that I'm very thankful for every one of you. When Ruth Ann and I got married, almost 18 years ago, this was the passage that the pastor preached on during our worship, our wedding ceremony, particularly Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So I thought we would just spend a little time meditating on these verses together as a way of expressing to you some of the things I'm still learning. Learned a lot, but still have a long way to go. But just meditating on some of the things I'm learning about seeking God's kingdom and seeking his kingdom first. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from verses 19 through 34 in Matthew chapter 6. These are Jesus' own words, and who better to learn from than our Savior? Jesus picks up in the Sermon on the Mount, or what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 19, he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray together. Father, we need to take these words of Jesus to heart, and we have to constantly remind ourselves of them because we are often filled with anxiety and wondering about what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet, Father, we know that you have our future in the palm of your hand, and we need not worry about a thing. So, Father, as we meditate just a bit on these verses, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive the love of Jesus Christ so that we would be free from anxiety, free from worry, free from anything that would hinder us from gazing upon the majesty of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm learning not to be so anxious. I'm learning not to worry so much about the things that I consider gigantic, but God sees as tiny and minuscule. I'm learning to seek God's kingdom first, to put His will and His agenda first in every part of my life, my work life, my family life, my social life, my private life, to put into practice the words that I pray in the first lines of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's really what it means to seek God's kingdom first. That this is what our desire is. Instead of looking down at my feet while I walk through life's pathway, I'm looking or learning to look ahead at where God is taking us. And along that journey, our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm finding, supplies our needs along the way. Of course, like you, I haven't arrived at perfection. Of course, not by a long shot, but I am learning. And today I'd like us to spend just a few minutes thinking about some of the things that we all may be learning about our Christian walk. Again, we won't be digging too deeply into these verses, but we'll be spending a little time exploring some of the words that Jesus says here. And I hope in the end, we'll all become a little freer from anxiety and a little closer to Christ and His Father's kingdom. So let's take a look at some of these things. Some of the things I'm learning about seeking God's kingdom first. I'm learning to gaze at the heavenly things. Jesus says here verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The health of our eye is going to be based on the things that we gaze at. If I spend a lot of time gazing, focusing my attention on bad things, my eye is going to be darkened. He's talking about the eye of our heart. But if I spend my time gazing at heavenly things, good things, pure things, holy things, my heart, my life is going to be full of light. You've seen that old shtick on old TV shows where the guy has just gone to the optometrist, and the optometrist has put drops in his eyes and tells him, "Don't look or keep looking up for about 15 minutes while those drops work their way in." So he walks out of the doctor's office and he's looking heavenward. And out of curiosity, a whole crowd starts gathering, looking up, wondering what he's looking at. You know, you've seen that? Well, that's not what I mean about gazing on heavenly things. We will end up tripping if we do that. When I say gazing at heavenly things, I mean focusing my mind's eye on eternal, intangible things. The things that are reserved for us in heaven. One of the verses that I have written down on a 3x5 card on my desk in my study is Psalm 27:4. And I go over these verses regularly. I'm going to read it so I don't stumble through it. But the psalmist says this, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." You can imagine Jesus at 12 years of age in Luke chapter 2, hanging out in the temple, inquiring with these doctors, with these lawyers, these chief priests, asking and answering questions, inquiring in the house of the Lord, gazing at the beauty of the Lord. You can imagine Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just drinking it in, even while Martha was frustrated and consumed with getting all of the dinner prepared. There's Mary gazing at Jesus and drinking it all in. And I'm learning to to spend more time doing that, gazing at heavenly things. Now, that's not to say that I don't pay attention to earthly things. Every month I have to pay the bills, and I have to make sure that things around the house get fixed. And of course, the kids need clothes and food, and we need clothes and food. And when someone gets sick, we have to go to the doctor. And there are so many things to pay attention to. But it's the heavenly things that deserve our greatest attention. When you're driving down the highway and a bug just splats right against your windshield, what do you tend to do? You start focusing on that bug. And you can get into an accident because you're looking at the windshield and not through it. The things in this earth are not made to look at. They're made to look through. And then one of the things I'm learning in life is that I shouldn't be focusing too much on earthly things, but I should be gazing more, focusing more on heavenly things. And to do that, I have to go back to Scripture. Remember Psalm 119, verse 105. God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible helps me see heavenly things. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Colossians. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Again, we have to concentrate on things that are around the house. We have to do our jobs. But ultimately, we set our gaze, set our focus on the things that are in heaven. And the things in the earth we look through to a heavenly destiny. Paul gives a description of these heavenly things when he talks to the Philippians. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Heavenly things are worthy of praise. Heavenly things are worthy of our attention. Of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate heavenly thing, right? And He is seated in heaven next to His Father. And if my mind continues to dwell on Him, my mind will naturally be drawn heavenward, focusing my plans and priorities on imperishable things, the things that truly do stand the test of eternity. There are times when I really miss my parents. My father went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Some of you met him. My mother went home to be with the Lord about 18 years ago. One of the songs they used to sing, my mom had a strong alto and my dad had this twangy kind of voice. He tried to sound Southern, but he wasn't. And he liked Southern gospel music, but he was from Philly. So he and my mom would sing together, and one of the songs that they sang was a song by the Happy Goodmans. Who remembers the Happy Goodmans? They had smiles on their faces. I think they ate a little too much cake, but they were happy, I guess. But they sang this song, "Ready to Leave." I'm not ready to leave South Jersey. I'll be honest with you, I'm not ready to leave. But I'm getting ready to leave in the sense of, the older I get, the more ready I am to meet Jesus in eternity. I'm not so clingy to the things of this world. And I bet some of you are like that. I know Mary has talked about getting ready to leave, not just to meet Jesus, but to meet Dave Talone. Some of us are ready to leave or getting ready to leave. One of the verses in the song, "Ready to Leave," is this. Some folks are building hopes down here and planning ahead. So busy with their fortunes, they forget what Jesus said about the wars and earthquakes and the fig tree budding leaves. But there's a group of people getting ready to leave. Ready to leave in the twinkling of an eye. And this is the line I want you to focus on. Making investments in the bank up in the sky. Happy preparation, not a reason to grieve. Oh, are you in the number getting ready to leave? Does that mark your life, or is that something that you're growing in? I hope you're growing in that. As you're young, you're probably more focused on career and that kind of, that's okay. But I think as you go through life, getting closer and closer to that time, I think there should be a natural tendency that you become more focused on the heavenly things. And the truly wise young person realizes that. Again, it's not to say that there aren't joys and pleasures here on earth. There are wonderful pleasures here on earth. But the farther I go in my Christian journey, the more I realize that the pleasures of this earth just don't compare with the experience of a new heaven and a new earth that we will have one day. So I'm learning to gaze on the heavenly things. Another thing I'm learning is that I'm learning to trust the Father for the earthly things. I'm learning to trust the Father for the earthly things. To meet my needs. We all have needs here on earth. And it says here, look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Our Father knows that we have needs here on earth. We do need to have a job. And we do need to provide for the earthly things, the things that will eventually burn up. The Father knows we need them. But He doesn't want us to be anxious about them because our Heavenly Father is gracious. He is a kind and loving Father and just loves providing for His children. The Father knows that I need all of these things and all the other things in life. And I'll be honest with you, He's been very generous in meeting those needs. But I must trust Him even while I'm working hard to provide for myself and my family and my church. I continually marvel at the amazing ways that God has provided for our physical needs over the years. Numerous occasions. When money was tight and a need arose, I can recall just a random check shows up in the mail. Maybe it's a tax refund or money from a previous year's overpayment of something, or cash back from a credit card. Something just shows up that seems to take care of a need when it arises. It's just uncanny. If it weren't for the fact that I know that I have a Heavenly Father who watches over His children, cares for us. We have other needs as well. Some of them are not as tangible. We have a need to be forgiven. Sometimes we have a need to forgive others, and God provides that. God provides a need that we have to be forgiven in God's sight, and God provides for our need to forgive others. See, sometimes we're racked with anxiety because we refuse to forgive somebody for something they've done. But if God can provide for my physical needs, cannot He also provide for my spiritual and emotional needs as well? And God can open my heart to forgive people? Look at what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. That's a done deal. And it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. See, if I want God's provision, I need to give forgiveness. And that forgiveness is born out of the fact that God has forgiven me. I need forgiveness. So I can trust God to meet my needs. I can trust God to bring forgiveness. But I can also trust God to bring me thankfulness and to make me thankful. I need forgiveness, but I also need a thankful heart. And Paul ties anxiety or the absence of anxiety back to a thankful heart. I've used these verses many times. In fact, they precede that Philippians 4:8 passage that we just read. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Do you realize that God promises peace? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not may, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I need physical things on earth, but I also need spiritual things here on earth. Because I need to be able to forgive others. I need to be able to be free from anxiety. And to do that, I have to have a thankful heart. I have to recognize that the things that God promises, He has given me. I can be free from worry if I simply cultivate a thankful heart. And I can trust God to give me that thankfulness. And of course, to make me free from anxiety. So he says, do not be anxious about anything. See, the Father knows I need these things. And he supplies them richly if I simply make supplication or ask for them in faith with thanksgiving. So I'm learning to gaze at heavenly things. I'm learning to trust God for the earthly things, but I'm also learning to cherish the truly delightful things. I'm learning to recognize the things that really are delightful in this world and the things that I can cherish. I'm learning to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. These are eternal realities, and he considers those things the most valuable, the most delightful. And therefore, Christ commands us to seek those things first. The things that God himself delights in. When we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, we're looking for the things in life that come directly from God. The things that won't perish. The things that don't wear out. The things that God himself delights in the most. Think about things that God delights in. God delights in people. Did you realize that? God delights in people. Because he sent his own son, a person, the ultimate person, he sent his own son to die for people. And therefore God must delight in people. People. And I'm learning to delight more in people because God delights in all kinds of people. I'm an introvert by nature. But I'm learning that people are not just necessary, but people are delightful. Way back in Genesis 1, when God created the world, he stepped back each day and looked at his creation and he declared it good. But notice differently on day 6 after he created human beings. He stepped back. After Adam and Eve were created, he stepped back and said, it is very good. He said, oh, that is good. I love that. See, God delights in his greatest creation, human beings. Look at Matthew 6:26. He says, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We have some bird watchers here in the church. Gorgeous, beautiful creatures. And yet God takes more delight in human beings than he does in those the beauty of nature. And he takes the time to feed little birds. He takes the time to feed animals. When we first arrived here, we put most of our stuff in a storage unit. And we found early on that squirrels were getting into the storage unit and eating our stuff. And then I did a Sunday school lesson on this passage, and then I began to realize, well, maybe God was using our stuff to feed those animals. Am I not of more value than they? See, God delights in us. Our Heavenly Father takes good care of the birds by feeding them. He provides shelter for them. He takes care of the lilies of the field. But he considers us of greater value, greater worth, even greater delight than they. And you are of greater delight to God than the rest of the created order. You're greater than buildings. You're greater than jobs. You're greater than heating and air conditioning. You're greater than calendars, events. You're greater than anything that you can experience in this earth, because God takes delight in you. And when he created human beings, when he created you and me, he stepped back and said, that is so good. That is very good. Now, we're sinful, aren't we? And God needs to reclaim us. But he reclaims us because he considers us of so much value and worth to him that we actually give God glory. How amazing that someone as sinful as I can give glory to God. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Luke, just a reiteration of the same passage that we're looking at here in Matthew 6. He says, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. He says, fear not, little flock. He's talking about you and me in terms of the disciples. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now Jesus says, seek the kingdom. But then Jesus says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he wants us to seek the things that he's going to give us. Have you ever played that game with your kids? Maybe it's Easter morning with Easter baskets or Christmas morning with Christmas presents. You want them to look for the presents that you've hidden. You're planning on giving them the presents. But you're having a great time watching them kind of scour through the house. God wants us to seek the kingdom, even though it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We don't have to fear that God is not going to give us the kingdom. Well, we're going to get it. But he wants us to have it. He wants to give it to us. And God delights in people, and I'm learning to do the same. But you want to know something else? God also delights in the truth. No. There we go. Whew. Going too fast. God delights in the truth. The only reason God can delight in people is because God delights in truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God can't delight in us if Jesus had not made a way for God to delight in us. So Jesus had to die on the cross so that he can delight in us. So God delights in people because he delights in truth. And Jesus is the truth. God delights in his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus, the truth, enables us to be called children of God. So the problem comes, though, when we here on earth pit people against truth. We think that people and truth have to kind of compete against one another. And we live in a world that tries to change what is true in order to affirm relationships with people who are not living according to the truth. But in Jesus, both must take place. In fact, Jesus enables us to do both. Sophia introduced me to a delightful series of short videos on YouTube called Kids Snippets. And in this series of videos, it's adults acting out short scenes using the voices of children. And they're really quite delightful. And here's one scene. It's only 2 minutes long. Here's one scene that reminds us that sometimes we're too quick to give up on the truth when we interact with people who just don't get the truth. We get frustrated, so we're willing to give up on the truth. And this is a delightful video that shows us just that. Hope you're not bored.
Okay, here's your homework. first thing, tell you the directions. What? 4. Takeaway 5.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Takeaway. What's 6 takeaway 1?
1.
No. You take away, so you take away 1 out of 6. How much does it equal? What's 5, 10 minus 1?
I don't know.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Nope. Take away 1. What is this?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Nope. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And 1 more. And add 1 more. How many is equal?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
1. Equals, it makes 9. See how you take away? You take away 1. And it equals
1.
Mm-hmm. Do you get it now?
Yes.
God delights in the truth, and sometimes we're just there. Forget it. Just forget it. We get frustrated. Just forget the truth. But God doesn't do that, does he? He gets frustrated with us, I'm sure, but he continues to delight in the truth. God delights both in people and in truth, and if we submit to the truth of Jesus Christ, guess what? We get to experience God's delight. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the things in which God delights. He says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." If we can delight in people and if we can delight in truth, if we can merge those in Jesus Christ, then that's taking us a long way toward learning to seek God's kingdom first. Now, it's taking me a long time, but I am learning, and I'm learning to love the truth, and I'm learning to love people at the same time. But I can only do it through Jesus Christ, who perfectly merges the truth. He who became, who is love, and he who is a person, and who in himself merges those two perfectly, eternally, and completely. Now, I don't know what anxieties you're carrying, and I can't know what burdens and stresses you'll experience in the future, but I do know that the scriptures have already given us a solution to these things, a way to unburden ourselves from the stress of having to strive for the physical necessities of life. So I encourage you, as you're on your own journey, as you're learning to seek God's kingdom first, I'm urging you to focus on or to gaze at the heavenly things by looking into God's word. I'm urging you to trust God for the earthly things, to know in your heart that whatever you need, even though you may have to work hard to get it, God is supplying it for you. And that you can cherish the truly delightful things, the things that God delights in, the things that God himself takes pleasure in, those eternal things, because that's life in God's kingdom. And living in God's kingdom according to God's righteous economy, you'll find that all these things you need will be graciously supplied to you in time in God's time, but God will give them to you. And the great thing is, He'll also give you the peace that surpasses all understanding as you go through the process of seeking God's kingdom first. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, twice in 1 month, but I think this will take care of April as well. So we're going to just spend just a moment praying in our hearts quietly, thanking the Lord for His goodness to us, but also asking Him to help us delight in the things that He delights in, and then for Him to graciously provide those things. As we prepare our hearts to remember once again the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ.